Let us go to the Word, John 15, verses 4 to 7. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Amen. Now let's go to Acts 2:43-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. Adonai in Hebrew and Greek is kurios, ho kurios, which has the meaning of Lord, Lordship, which is the same as the head. And that's where we want to go with our sermon today. So God is the Lord, which means God is the head. Can we say that? God is the head. God is the head. God is the head, which is the same as saying God is the Lord. But again, the word Lord has so many meanings. But today we're going to focus on the part of head, being the head. Because from him comes the entire body. Just as any physical living things forms with the head and then all the other parts. For God is the head, from him comes the entire body. And just as we read here in John 15, but also John 10:10, he gives life to the fullest, or he gives life abundantly to those and only to those who remain in him, who are attached to him. So it all makes sense, right? Because if he's the head, the body comes. Only those who are attached to him, he gives life, and he gives life abundantly. Do you believe in this God? Have you made this God to be your Lord? Amen. Psalm 16:2 says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So it says, I say to the Lord, in most English translations, you will not see the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh Hebrew, Jehovah is the anglicized of the, name of God in the Old Testament. And that Lord, I say to the Lord, is L-O-R-D in cap letters, which is referring to the name Yahweh Jehovah. But then it says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, with the cap letter L, but the small letter L-O-R-D, which means Adonai, the head. The Lord, the King, the Shepherd, the Owner, the Master, and so on. So faith means to know God as that. I have made him to be my Lord. Again, if this is you, say amen. Specifically for Christians, not just that, God in the general idea, but specifically Yeshua to be my Lord. Amen? Yeshua is my Lord who paid the highest price of his precious blood to purchase my soul. That's what faith is. That's where we begin our faith. However, we don't end it there. As I said, we begin there, and that means we have to have faith life, Christian life. Christian is not somebody who says one time, be baptized and done, I'll see you later, God. No, but rather it is to continue that faith and grow through our Christian life, faith life every day, which is that whatever trial may come my way, whatever test I may be put through, I am to put every effort to remain in the Lord, in the body of the Lord, until the end. Amen? Yeah. Remain in the Lord. As in case you didn't get the message from John 15. Remain in me and I remain in you. Remain in me. It's pretty repetitive, isn't it? And repetitive for purpose, which is to highlight the importance. Those are the words that John remembered through the Holy Spirit, what his Lord Yeshua said. So through the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote down exactly as he remembered the Lord saying, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. If you remain in me, and I remain in you. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. You will be alive. You will stay alive, and therefore you will bear much fruit. And if you bear much fruit, the chapter continues, the gardener will prune so that you'll bear even more fruit. But when a branch falls off, is no longer remaining in the body of the Lord, what happens to that branch? What is that branch anyway when it falls off? It's dead. If you know anything about raising, you know, growing plants or trees or any gardening, you know exactly what that is like, right? So some branches do really well and you want that to continue on. But there's always that like dry one and browning one, it's doing that. Then it's using up all the energy, so you want to cut it off, right? So it either falls off or it's cut off. Actually, it is being cut off. So because that branch is no longer striving to hold on. So it takes two. It takes two. I have to have the desire and the effort to remain attached. Then the gardener keeps me attached. And that is until the very end. Amen? Yeah. So you are my Lord is to say you are my head. You are my life. Because life comes from God. And again, we're not talking about just the flesh, but we're talking about the spirit that we are inside this flesh. So my Lord, my head, my life. So this relationship between the head and the body is so important. And obviously, I'm not talking about a head as in the skull, but what's inside the skull? What is inside the skull anyway? Anything up there? Anything? Noodles? Yeah, some noodles up there. It's called the brain. And the brain is the command tower. So many people explain, scientists and medicine, whatever, the brain is described as a central computer system, central computer that controls the entire body and its functions. And it's connected to all these body parts through a network. It's sort of like a computer, right? So the brain is the central computer. All the body parts are connected through network system, and that's actually nerve system. So there's a little bit of physiology today. Someone said, you sounded like a sociologist. I said, no, that was not sociology. It was social psychology. That's what I was talking about last week. nobody cares about that except people who are sociologists and social psychologists. No, that's not my area. No, that's not my area. But anyway, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the human brain and the body. The body is made up of, they say, about 30... The latest is 37.2 trillion. I don't know who's counting these or how they count it, but 37.2, not 0.3, but 0.2 trillion cells make up the human body. And what's so impressive is that every single cell gets message or signal or instructions from the brain. Of course, it has to go through different parts and it's relayed, the message is relayed, but the command tower, the central command tower is the brain. So if the brain is no longer working, then the body is considered dead. So a long time ago, whether someone's alive or dead was determined or defined by pulse or heartbeat. There's still other ways of measuring that or defining. But now if the brain is dead, they call it brain dead, right? And then somebody is no longer alive. So if there's no more head, if there's the head is no longer functioning, as in the brain's no longer functioning, the body is considered dead. As long as the brain is alive, then the body's worth being kept alive. So they may put into breathing machines or other things to keep the body alive as long as the brain is alive. So the brain is then part of this thing called the central nervous system. And the central nervous system is part of the nervous system. So the nervous system is made up of the central nervous system plus peripheral nervous system. And the central nervous system is made up of the brain and the spinal cord. So when somebody gets damaged in spinal cord, they become paralyzed or they lose conscience and they are in coma or things like that, right? And they can't move. The brain and the spinal cord are critical because the spinal cord gets message from the brain to for the motor commands. Like, so to move things, the brain is commanding and the spinal cord is sending out messages like these, like branches, like coming out of the cord that goes all the way to your lower back. And then it also actually has, through the peripheral nervous system, you get sensory information. So whatever you're touching and seeing and smelling, all these other things that we the body does, it's then going to the brain give message. And then the spinal cord does one more thing, which is coordinate reflexes. It actually have reflexes that perhaps even without reaching all the way to the brain, the spinal cord actually makes decision or actually sends signal for the body to move. So I know this is like, oh my God, that sounds like biology, or like this is a little too much. If you are feeling your stomach is growling right now and you're like, I cannot wait for coffee and bagel. It's because your stomach is sending signal and saying, I'm hungry right now. And that hungry noise is being sent to your brain through the spinal cord, the nerves to the spinal cord, to the brain. And then the brain, because it's not the time to eat that food right now. When it's time, however, then the brain will see the tray full of bagels, and then the brain's going to go move your legs and go to the table, right? So even though it's not like, it's not that. It's like so fast, like split seconds it happens. So it's very imperfect. If you think about that, how quickly the body moves and like how quickly the brain, brain is made up of 8 billion neurons. Again, I don't know how they count, but there are neurons, these cells that are communicating with each other. It's like sending signals. I was watching that too. I was like, how do they know this? Like they made it into animation. It's like how each neuron communicates with the other neuron and there's a gap between them. They have to somehow connect, bridge. I'm like, okay, we're going to spare you. I'm going to spare you from the headache about that stuff. But just simply going back to the bagel and hunger. So your brain is saying, go to the table, move your legs and look at the bagels. And then what happened? You're salivating. The saliva gland releases the saliva. And then telling the hands to grab the bagel only after the prayer, and then the bagel goes into your mouth, and then your teeth are chomping, and obviously the teeth are shaped and positioned differently for different functions. So you're tearing, chomping, chewing, and then the saliva is like melting, breaking down the food, and the you call it the tongue. Tongue is also like going like this. And apparently like 30% of the food is already digested in your mouth. And it's sending down to pharynx, down to the esophagus. And by then, that mass of food is called bolus. Is it bolus? Yeah, bolus down, shooting down to the stomach. And stomach has a lot of acid. So it's like breaking it down. And then the food is all the chopping down and all of that. And then it is then sent down to the small intestines where much of digestion is done. And then it's there. And it's like very long. I forget how long it is, but it's a very long body organ. And their pancreas and liver shoot out their or send down their juice to break down the food further. And what's interesting about small intestines is from there, because connected many capillaries, sending the blood back to the entire body, the nutrients and all that that we need to absorb. So it happens in small intestines, and whatever is not sent out and broken down that way, then it's passed down to then the large intestine. So second to last stage of this whole system. And that's where it further breaks down and gets absorbed, the water that the body needs and other types. And then whatever is not necessary for the entire body, then is sent down to downstairs, yeah? So it's called rectum, obviously rectum and anus, to make the lovely gift that you long to have every morning and say, see you later, adios. Yeah, it's going down. So that's that completes the process of the digestive system. So all of that starts with the brain. And I don't know if you heard the news, but there was a news recently about a man who was paralyzed for like 12 years, walked. And it was not by prayer, but it was by medicals first, which was through brain and implants in the brain and the spinal cord. So implants in the brain has been around. So that technology is not brand new, where when person who's paralyzed thinking, it's actually moving things. Like if you put implants there, it can actually command the body to move or whatever. Just like you move your mouse on the screen, it communicates that way. But what's new here is this man was in a cycling accident and he was paralyzed for 12 years. So they had cut out some holes in the skull and put discs there And so the computer, so it's a computer brain interface that they had to actually create. An algorithm had to be written. So they study how his thinking, what the brain would look like when it's thinking about walking. So they had him think about walking. So then they translate the signals into electric pulses. Yeah, so algorithm had to be written, but that signal had to be sent to a backpack-like processor on his back, and then they wrapped his spinal cord with another implant. So wirelessly, the brain and the spinal cord, which was not communicating because of his accident, was now communicating. So when he's thinking, the spinal cord, yeah, and then the scientists actually wrapped around the nerves that are responsible for moving the legs around that. So when he's thinking, the computer is now processing that thinking waves into the electronic pulses through the algorithm to tell the nerves through the central nervous system down to the legs, the motor skills, and the feet to move. So I saw a video of him walking with a walker. This happened, the surgery was last year, and then the news was made out, I think, last week. So you can go Google and watch that. They said what's so impressive is, like, before, when anyone kind of was walking by implants or whatever, they would look like robots, like very stiff and very, you know, awkward. But this man is he's able to walk up the staircase and ramps and stuff. And even though it's slow, it's very smooth. But it's just the beginning. Obviously, there are ways to go, but what's so impressive is that it's obviously computer is sort of imitation of the human brain. It has some ways to go. There's whole argument about AI not taking over the world because it is so it's machine learning. It increases and accelerates its learning and ability to improve itself so quickly that today that he's walking this way. Within time, it's just a matter of time, where the human body will eventually become like cyborg. People talk about cyborg. It's like partially robot, partially computer, and partially flesh. So it is kind of like impressive and then at the same time kind of scary, right? But coming to today's message about God being the head, the command tower, when there is not, where there's disconnect, that's where paralysis happens. The body cannot move. But now with the advancement of technology and all of that, they're making this happen wirelessly through computer and computer program and implants. So how much more? Those things are good reminders of our relationship with God, our relationship with the Lord. If he is the Lord and he is the commanding computer, if you will, he is the central commanding tower, how much important is it for me to stay attached to him and receive his command in order to live? That's what the Bible talks about. The Bible is written of God being the Lord. And in Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, "Our sovereign Lord," or the Lord God, "you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So it is by God's command he made all things in heaven and earth and under the earth and everything. Say amen if you believe that he is the creator of all things. Amen? So that's what makes him the Lord, the head. Because from him came all things visible, all things invisible. And it was also by his power he called on a people, a small group in light of all the peoples on earth, but he chose that one people coming from one line of flesh and blood to become his people, and these are the people of Israel. Describing that in Deuteronomy 9:26, that I prayed to the Lord and said, "Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out Egypt with a mighty hand." Of course, that is a prayer that was given to God when the people of Israel had sinned against God, but really tracing back the history, which is that God chose the people of Israel as when he redeemed by his great power and brought them out of their slavery in Egypt, because they had been in Egypt for four generations under the power of the Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, human king. But God sent Moses and performed these signs, and they were to testify that God is the Lord, that he has this great power. He is might and he is powerful. And by using that, he redeemed. He made them to be his, so that the people who were once slaves of the Pharaoh would become the people of Jehovah. What were they? The people of Jehovah, yes. And they follow Moses, who was again sent by God to be their leader, and followed him into the Red Sea, and they enter the wilderness, where they continue to journey for 40 years. And certainly they follow that one man, Moses. But let's face it, how many people were there who left Egypt? About 600,000 males, but altogether probably 2 million. 2 million people. So 2 million people, could they all see that one man sitting going before them in the desert? No, they couldn't. So God had put visual markers, if you will. They were the pillars of fire and pillar of cloud. So pillar of cloud during the day, and then the pillar of fire by the night. So from far, even in the mass of people, a massive number of people, they would still see that they were being led by the Lord, right? So that was a symbol that they were being led by Jehovah. And also later on, the Ark of the Testimony of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them. So that is written in Numbers 10:33. Wherever they went, the Ark went ahead of them. So that was, again, visual reminder that God is their Lord and they were the people of the Lord, that his name was Jehovah. So they were commanded to build the tabernacle, which is also called the Tent of Meeting, which we spoke about last week. And the name was to be in there, the name of the Lord, the name being Jehovah. What name? Jehovah. In English? Jehovah is English. No, in the Bible, English Bible, what does it say? Lord. That's right. Someone was paying attention. Lord, in cap letters, L-O-R-D. Because you could search Jehovah, you can't find it in the Bible. Did you know? What? Yes. Korean Bible, I don't know about Chinese Bible, it actually says Yehovah in there, which is Jehovah Yahweh. But in English translation, you don't see the name Jehovah. Just like the Hebrew Bible doesn't say Yahweh. It actually says Adonai. Out of a fear of misusing the name, to make sure that no one desecrates the name, but honors it by just saying Lord. So L-O-R-D cap letters. So that name was inside the tent of meeting, and the ark was a symbol for that. The ark was inside the most holy place, even though the regular citizen could not go in there to see the ark and say, ah, here is Jehovah. Rather, they saw from a distance. And the way when they traveled, they lived in tents, the people of Israel. So it was a mobile home. So wherever they settled, they would pitch their tent, and wherever they were going, the pillar's moving, let's go! And they have to take it down really quickly and put it in their backpack and then follow. And the way they pitched their tent, or they camped, was three tribes on each of the four sides, because it was in a rectangular shape, the tent of meeting. So each side of the rectangle had three tribes, and this is written in Numbers chapter 2. And when I looked at that, I was like, God is so kind, such detail, who should be where, who should be next to who, so organized. God is really organized, and he was telling them, this is where you need to stay. So they were in units, like military, so the tribes were together to be camped, and then they would all face the tent of meeting. So they understood that the Lord was with them, that God was their head, their leader, their Lord. So even when their baby's born, they would face the baby, turn the baby when the baby was laid, the bed. They make sure that the head of the baby would face, orient itself to Jerusalem, in the direction of Jerusalem. So we read about that in Daniel, right? Daniel, the book of Daniel in chapter 6. Daniel is known to be what? A man of prayer. Wasn't he the lion guy, like in the lion's den? But he's actually known to be a man of prayer, and he prayed three times a day, and his windows were open in the direction of Jerusalem. So he oriented his body because he was exiled in Babylon. So he represents the faith of the people of Israel. They understood that Jerusalem, meaning the temple of Jerusalem, was where the name of the Lord God was, that is Jehovah. Therefore, they were to face physically even longing and worshiping and loving the Lord. So they are confessing Jehovah is our Lord. He is our head. Therefore, we must follow him, because without following him, we cannot live. He is our way of living. That was their confession. If we don't follow him, we are dead. We have to follow him in order for us to live. And then if we follow him, he will lead us to the promised land where we and our children and generations down will live. So that was their faith. Now to them, God gave the law so that their confession is not just by their with their lips, but through their deeds, their lives, that they would honor God as the Lord. They were to obey the commandments. However, once they entered the promised land, they started to worship other gods and they were tempted by their people, the Gentiles in the land. So they started breaking the law, and not only break the law, but their deeds were described as being detestable practices. Ezekiel 5:11 says, therefore, as surely as I live, I declare the Lord, sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices, I myself will shave you. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. So the message there is that because they had sinned and they had they were doing what's their practices described as detestable practices, that God was not pleased with them, to say the least. Their deeds defiled the sanctuary. The sanctuary that was supposed to be holy because it had the name of their Lord Jehovah, they had defiled by their detestable practices. And Ezekiel 9:8 also says something similar, that God would destroy them, that he will not spare them, that he will let them perish, Amos 3:11 says. So yes, even the temple was torn down at one point, and that they were taken as captives, and they had exile in other lands. Still, however, there was prophecy that gave them hope and kept them in hope. Isaiah 40:10 says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So that's Isaiah saying, the Lord is coming with power. Now let's go to Micah together. Micah chapter 1 verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Amen. So the Lord is coming with great power, but where is he going to come to? Where is he going to show his power at? At his temple, in his temple. So naturally, the man who claimed to be sent by God, the Lord, standing before that temple, the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Destroy this temple and... Who said that? Some of you are going, I never knew that. John 2:19, it says, Jesus, Yeshua, we call him Yeshua, which means the Savior. He said he was standing before the temple in front of the people, and specifically the Jewish leaders, the priests were listening to him very carefully. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in how many days?
3 days.
What was he referring to? The building or his own body? He's prophesying about his death and his resurrection. Yes, he prophesied about his death and the resurrection of his body. That will follow. So when he said that, of course, especially the priests, the Jewish leaders, they could not accept. They could not take that because that is blasphemous. Because of their wrongdoings, their detestable practices, God saw them defiling his temple, and therefore they were punished, right? Their temple torn, their city torn, they lost their sovereignty. They did not even have their own power, their own nation. They were ruled by foreign powers. They were taken as captives, as slaves in other lands. So they knew the consequence of sinning against God and losing the temple. But here is a man in their eyes going, destroy it. Oh my God, he deserves to be destroyed. He deserves to die, they thought. But what he was referring to was a temple of his body. He is saying, let's tear this temple down. This temple is no longer necessary. It will no longer need to exist because this temple that has the name of Jehovah, this time is now over. The time where the name of Jehovah was the Lord for the people of Israel, that time is now gone. Through my death and my resurrection, I'm going to begin a new time, new era, which is about the name of God, the name, the Father's name, John 5:43, the name of Yeshua, a new temple with a new name. That name is the Father's name, Yeshua, and that through his death and his resurrection, he's going to give life not to the flesh that may extend the breath for another 10 years or 20 years. Even if it's 50 years extension, it ends because the life of the flesh ends. But the Lord will give not the life for the flesh, but the life for the souls and the souls of all men he would give. Hallelujah. In the form of eternal life he would give. That's what he was referring to when he was talking about the death and the resurrection of his body, the temple of his body. But at the time they did not understand that. That's why they conspired to kill him about what he, because of what he said about the temple. But who is he that he could dare to say that he's going to die, but in 3 days he'll resurrect, and that through that he would accomplish this great work of giving life to the souls of whosoever believes, because he is God, that he is the Word who was with God in the beginning. Let's go to John. We're going to look at a couple of passages in John. First, we're going to start with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is God? God is the Lord, the head. Very good. So then when the Word was God, where it says that, we read, the Word was the, it's the same. The Word was the head, the Lord. From whom comes the entire body? From whom comes all things? So verse 3 says what? Through him? Did I make it up? No. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Who are we talking about still? The Word. Whole logos. So the Word is the self-revelation, self-manifestation of God. Unless God manifests himself, there's no way for the creatures, humans, to know him. So God decided in eternity to manifest himself, reveal himself as, here I am, this is me. Unless he does that, we cannot know God. And that's when he decided to be the Word. Again, not the entirety of God, but a part of God, called the Word. And that Word commanded all things as the head, all things to be, all things that we see here in verse 3. Not only that, that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And what happened to that Word in verse 14, understanding the Word being the head? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the head, the Lord, became flesh. God became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. Three things. Ready? The Word became flesh. One more. The head became flesh. Hallelujah. And he had life in him, even though the world did not recognize him because he just looked like a human. He grew up like human, like everyone else. But where does he come from? This is where we go in John. To testify who he is and where he comes from, he performed many miracles, many signs. He healed the sick, he opened the eyes of the blind, he cleansed the lepers, he raised the dead many, many times. He drove out demons. So people are shocked. Who is he? But all these signs were there to testify that he is not of the earth or human in origin, but he is of God. He comes from the Father God. So let's go to John 14, verse 10. 14:10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? The words I say to you do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now, he was speaking to the Jewish people then who had believed in the Creator, because they believe in Jehovah who created all things. From him all things came, that he is Adonai, the Lord. And then he's saying that, listen, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is where they went, wait a minute. We believe in God, and you, how dare you say he's in you and you're in him? What are you, God? You understand, this is why it was unacceptable to the Jews at the time. And that's why they had to kill him. Because this is against their faith, against their law, against what God had commanded them to believe, right? But here's Yeshua saying, I am doing these things that are miracles and wonders because the Father is in me and I am in the Father. What is he saying? We are one. The Father and I are one, he is saying. We are a unison, we are unity, we are one. And that is where they had trouble. They did not have problem with Yeshua performing signs, but they had problem with what he said about who he himself is. And verse 20 says what? So there's all mentioning about when the Holy Spirit comes and what would happen. And verse 20, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. On that day, what's that day? That's not the day that when the Lord comes back. It's not about his second coming. This is in the context of the Holy Spirit coming. So when the Holy Spirit comes, which is after he ascends to heaven, which is after he resurrects, which is after he dies, then you will know that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And then I am in you. All of this will be solved or understood when the Holy Spirit comes. All of that, again, would happen after he dies. So when men, when his disciple betrayed him and that men came to arrest him, bound him, beat him up, and spat on him, stripped him naked, flogged and crucified him, he did not resist. He did not perform any sign. Instead, he went like a lamb, silent lamb. But as he breathed his last, what did he say? His last words, it is finished. When he died on the cross, his death was according to the command he received from the Father, the Father's commandment, John 10, 18. And that was for him to lay down his life willingly. Not because someone forced him, but he did it willingly. It was in submission to the Father's command. Who is the Father God? He is the brain, the head, the central tower, the commanding tower. And he, even though he is God, he is the creator of all things. Yes? When he came out of the Father, however, in the flesh, as the Word became flesh, he came as the Son of Man. What did he come as? That's why he said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. To serve, he came. Oh, so he came to serve me. No, he did not come to serve me. He came to serve the Father. But simultaneously, yes, that was serving in the sense that he redeemed us. But it was to honor the Father according to the Father's command once he came out from the Father. So in the beginning, he was one with the Father. Yes? As the Word, he was with the Father in the beginning. But when the Word became flesh, he came out of the Father into the world that he himself made. But the moment that he's in this created world, he's also subject to the command of the Lord God, the Father. Say amen if you understand that. That's why he laid down his life like a creature, like us humans. He laid down his life willingly, but that was the moment that he was showing how he trusted the Father's promise, which was that once he lays down his life, he would use his authority to take it up again. This will be allowed by the Father, who will fulfill his promise. Son, if you lay down your life, I will give it back to you, for my command will lead you to eternal life. John 12, 50, you will receive that eternal life. Hallelujah! That's why he said, Father, receive my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Receive my spirit as he died. And through his death, he condemned the separator, the devil, who separated all men when he deceived our ancestor Adam in the Garden of Eden. For Adam is the ancestor of all men, for he is living being and we are all living being coming from him. And he was deceived because he listened to the word of the serpent, the devil, and therefore all men became separated from God as a result of sin. But Yeshua, through his obedient death, he condemned that disobedient, that separator who had been sinning from the beginning. As 1 John 3, 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? To destroy the devil's work. And he did. Hallelujah. All men, whether they knew it or not, and most likely they didn't. And to this day, they don't know anything about that reality. But all men were born under the power of the devil, following the devil to hell, which is the place where sin is punished forever. And becoming devil's slaves, meaning listening to the devil's instructions. Even the people will be like, I don't listen to nobody. They think so. But the devil is the prince of the world. Right? He's the ruler of death, ruler of the air. So all men became bound to hell with the devil, listening to his instructions, the wrong head. But when Yeshua died, he laid down his life to pay the price of sin for all men. and he shed his precious blood. Shed or sprinkled his precious blood, which is described as the redeeming blood, Ephesians 1:7. So that blood was sprinkled on the souls of all men, not just the people of Israel coming from Abraham, but all men in Adam were sprinkled by the blood of Yeshua so that we will be purchased, as Revelation 5:9 says, purchased to no longer belong to the devil, but to belong to Christ, my Lord. Hallelujah. All that will happen when individual, each one of us will hear and believe and receive. That's what he accomplished when he died on the cross by paying the price of sin and paying the highest price for the souls of men. Why is it the highest price? Is what? It's the blood of God. There you go. The precious blood of God. Hallelujah. It cost them his life to purchase my soul so that I may no longer belong to the devil, but that I belong to the most beautiful, most glorious King of Kings, the Lord of all, Yeshua. Hallelujah. He died, but the Father raised him back to life, just as promised and prophesied. Yeshua resurrected, and his resurrection testifies that Yeshua is the Lord. And Acts 3:15 says he's the Lord of life. What kind of Lord? The Lord of life. Because from him comes life, not for the flesh, but for the spirit. He was taken up to heaven and he sat down on the throne, and the throne in heaven. We read this last week, but let's read it again. Revelation 22 verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, so first things first. So Yeshua died, and then he resurrected, and then he was taken up to heaven. And that's not in the universe where we live, but it's outside the universe, because the universe is finite and this whole place is reserved for the fire of hell, which is quite a very scary thought that we should not forget, because that's what the Bible says. So heaven is not here. Heaven is outside the universe. And that in that spiritual heaven, there is the throne. And there's only one throne. Certainly there are thrones for the elders, but we're talking about the throne of God and of the Lamb. Whose throne is it? Of God and of the Lamb. So who is seated on that throne? It must be a big throne. If the two guys are sitting there, it must be one of those like benches or something, right? Or like maybe he has the lamb on his lap. There he had a little lamb. You look like that. No, there's only one throne and there's only one body. Only one in the body seated on that throne, and that is the Son of Man. That is Yeshua, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of all. Hallelujah! Another part that we have to pay attention here, in addition to that throne, is the river of the water of life. What is it? Where is it coming from? From the throne. From the throne. Highlight that. From the throne comes a river, the water. And the image of river is something that continues to flow. Continues to flow. So Yeshua, before he died, he had spoken to the disciples in many places, John 17 and 15. And he also talks about in John 7, 38 to 39, talking about a river of water of life when he was referring to the Holy Spirit. So he's saying when the Holy Spirit comes, and the coming of the Holy Spirit is described as the river of the water of life coming to give you life, give you joy. So it's the throne in heaven where he is seated with the Father, the word of, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The two are now back one, as one on the throne. Do you understand? And now for him to be in us. It's from the throne, like the river of the water of life, the Holy Spirit came to the believers on earth. Hallelujah! It is through the Holy Spirit the gospel began to be preached. And it is through the Holy Spirit, I have heard the gospel. I have received the blood of Yeshua. Thou, the Lord, is in me. Amen. And the Holy Spirit comes to testify that he comes like the river of the water of life flowing out from the throne in heaven. So this is the argument against those who say the Holy Spirit is no longer at work. It is only in the early church. A lot of people believe that. Like the reformists, they believe that. So they don't acknowledge the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're focused on sanctified life, but there was no works of the Holy Spirit because they believe that that was 2,000 years ago. But without the Holy Spirit, there's no faith. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Because when you go to Revelation 2:3, the churches are spoken to by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says to the churches. So the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua to the believers. Believers who have received the name, in the name received the blood of Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit was sent from the throne to the earth to call these souls who have now been forgiven and been justified through faith by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! We have been called to this gathering in the name of Yeshua. Do you believe that you have been called to this gathering? Amen. That you have now received the blood of Yeshua. Amen. The Holy Spirit came to make such souls as members making up the body of Christ on earth. Amen? Amen? That's the point that I need to make, all the way from the brain walking to here. The stomach, if you're still thinking, I'm hungry, leave it. Leave it. You're not going to eat now. Yes, leave it. Now you need to focus here. Because the Holy Spirit came to make the body of Christ that is not in heaven, but that is on earth. So if you think about the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came to the world for the first time, the believers were gathered. What were they doing? In the gathering. How many people were gathered? About 120 of them were in the upper room, Mark's upper room. It's a very tight space. But they were all patiently and desperately waiting for the gift of the counselor that the Lord reminded them to not leave but receive this gift. And they were praying and they were gathering and the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, they started speaking in tongues and they heard like winds or fire. And they were just, yes, set on fire. As in like they were so passionate and they were so convicted in the heart that yes, the Lord. They did not see ghosts when they saw the resurrected Lord. They did not see ghosts being taken up to heaven, but they really saw the resurrected Lord, and that as he promised that he sent the Holy Spirit to not leave them as orphans, and the Holy Spirit now has come to their souls because now they have been forgiven and justified by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! So the gathering in the name of Yeshua began then and has continued to this day, right here, right this place, here in the church on the Lord's Day worship. Hallelujah! So this is a gathering that is unlike any gatherings in the world. Some of you had to kind of resist the call to go to family gathering. It's a beautiful day. Our family's going to picnic. Where are you going? Church. We have like your grandma's birthday, whatever, and then where are you going? Church. Always going to church. Yes, some of you have to really resist. Resist the call to go to some social gathering. Your friends are gathering on the beach and doing something. But no, I have to go to church. Because I have been called to gather in and come to the gathering in the name of Yeshua. Because that name is the head of this gathering. Who's the head of this gathering? The name of Yeshua. And that's the purpose of this gathering. To praise the name of Yeshua, to worship in the name of Yeshua, to serve for the name of Yeshua. And when we come together, we meet with him. Amen. So the early church was this. They started in that gathering. And at the same time, as the world recognized how they had changed now by the coming of the Holy Spirit, being bold and relentlessly testifying, and they could not be stopped. They were unstoppable. Even if they were arrested, beaten, tortured, they continued and continued, as we read in Acts 4, that the number of believers increased by the day, even though there was great persecution against the church and against the gatherings in his name. So against threats and risks, they continued to meet. So imagine when they were meeting during this time of great persecution. Many of them were arrested. Many of them were killed on their way to the gathering. Think about that. Today, it's like, oh, you missed the van. Let me go and call Uber for you. Do you want me to go pick you up? I mean, it's like we'll do anything. We'll bend backwards to get you into church. Back in the day, it's like we'll see you in a week. Yes, God be with you. Shalom. Shalom. And then a week later, in the gathering, they're praising at the end, they're breaking bread. So what happened to our brother? We don't see the sister. Oh, they were arrested. They were taken away. So that was the reality of believers back in the day. So to come to the gathering where the name of Yeshua is head, they risked their lives, and many of them did lose their lives as a result. In the end, they all lost their lives because for the sake of the name Yeshua, for the sake of the gathering of the name Yeshua. So the church is the gathering in the name of Yeshua, which we covered last week. But today we go a step further, as Acts 13:38-39 says, through him, everyone who believes is set free. The first is, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So the church is the gathering of those who believe the forgiveness of sins and the justification through the name of Yeshua. Say amen if you believe that your sins have been forgiven in the name of Yeshua. That you have been justified in the name of Yeshua. Justified meaning be made right with God, who alone is right, who alone is the righteousness. By my own doing, I cannot be made right. But it is my faith in the righteousness of God, that is Yeshua, what he has done, that he calls me righteous, he calls me justified. Hallelujah. So many signs were present and done by the apostles. And that was to testify that he was with them in the church. So let's go to Matthew 18 again here. And we read last week, but Matthew 18:18-20. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So the gathering in the name of God, the name of Yeshua, is the church. So in this gathering where two or three are gathered, again, two or three does not mean your family members, but these are two or three different units of people coming from different walks of life. But when we are together in the name of Yeshua, and that is the church, in that gathering we worship, but when we ask for things in two or three gathering, there is power to be bound on earth and be bound in heaven, to be loosed on earth, to be loosed in heaven, the power of the church. Hallelujah. So Yeshua was showing us how important the church is, yet to this day there are those who don't care much for the church, don't care much for the gathering. They said Yeshua is in my heart and he knows my heart. This is where people are in trouble, when they keep on saying he's in my heart, he knows my heart. If he knows your heart, like really knows your heart, you're in trouble. Am I the only honest one here? The Bible says your heart is evil. So if you says he knows my heart, you should be scared. Instead of going, he knows my heart. I don't need to be in church today. He knows my heart. It's like people like to be very convenient. You know, they use this and that and then to justify their actions. But we got to go with the word of the commander, the word of the head, the word of the Lord, Yeshua. As he said, two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. So we come in this gathering where his name is the head. Because he's the Lord of life. Life comes from him and the body comes from him. So those who remain in him, life remains in them. Remain in him, he remains in us. And his life is given to us and we remain in life. Do you understand? So the way we receive life is by remaining in him. And that is specifically through the body, the church. Let's go to Ephesians 1:22. So again, don't hear it like, oh, this pastor, this church is always talking about that. Just look at the Bible, all right? The Bible. Ephesians 1:22-23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Okay, so who is the head? God placed all things under his feet, appointed him. Who is he? He's the head. Who is he? That's Yeshua. So Yeshua, Christ, is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Did we establish that? Okay, together. Christ is the head of the church. Okay, let's continue on. It says, be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So who is the body? The body of Christ? church. So two things we establish here. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the... There you go. But we don't end there. What about me? Go to chapter 5, verse 30. Ephesians. For we are... We are what? We are what? We are members of the body. So I'm not the body. You are not the body. I'm not the body. No, I'm not the body. No, I'm a member. Just like you are. We are all members of his body. What is the body? And who's the head? Who's the member? Who's on first? Who's on third? Ask your neighbor quickly. Who's the head? Who's the head of church? Right now. So raise your hand if your neighbor got it right. And if they didn't, pray for them. Mercy. 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 Yeah? Why is it so important that we repeat this? Because people forget it. The head of the church is Christ. His body is the church. And I am a? Are you a member? And member of what? Which church? So I used to think like there's only one church. But there are many churches. Say, yes, that's true. And there are many churches that are true and that are biblical. And there are churches that are not. And when you look at, so the Catholic Church says there's only one church, right? And then all these others are local parishioner, but they belong to that one church. But when you look at, again, Revelation 2 and 3, there are churches, seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 talks about, which is to say there are these local churches that are recognized by the Spirit. It has to be recognized by the Holy Spirit, recognized according to the truth. So built by the truth, on the truth, and recognized by the truth. So a believer is someone who says, I'm a soul, and now I have become a member. Member of his body, the church. And the church that I belong to, hello, Estaki, what is it? Church of Jesus. I don't want to say this now. A believer has become a member of the body of Christ, and the body that we happen to belong to is the church of Jesus. So what does a believer do then? Number one, he obeys the command that comes from the head, the Lord of life. Command. Remember? The head and the body? Yes. So the head, the brain, and the body through the spinal cord. There's a reason why I say all these things. Like I kind of introduce them, not for nothing, but it comes back. So the brain is the commanding tower and every body part moves, but it's actually through the central nervous system, like the spinal cord. So if you think about those body part analogy, so every part of the body must follow the command of the brain through the spinal cord. So the members must stay attached and members have to receive the command, the signals, the message be relayed through the spinal cord. The spinal cord is the church, and specifically the church having leadership. Oh, I see. This is where you're going. I'm just going with what the Bible says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I just want us to look at the Bible so you don't think that I'm making it up. I know, because people think I'm making it up. I'm not that creative. 1 Corinthians chapter 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Let's skip down to 25, just save time here. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part it rejoices with it. And then continue, 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, their teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, and so on. So what we see there, as well as Romans 12, is that there is order in the church. There's hierarchy in the church. There's leadership in the church. Also, Acts chapter 20, 28 says overseers appointed by the Holy Spirit. So some will have this role of connecting different parts, and the other parts are going to be like, hand, give me the bagel and put it into the mouth. The other part is going to be like the teeth part. The other part is going to be the saliva. So everyone has part, but as long as we are intact and receiving the command from the brain, from the head, Yeshua, which is the word of Yeshua, the command of Yeshua. That's why you need to read the Bible and know the Bible. So that when you hear, if you hear from the pulpit, from the church, from the leader, from the pastor, from the preacher, and say, you know what, that's exactly what I read in the Bible. And that means that word is the word that I need to live by, because that's how I receive life. Uh-oh. Amen? If it's not there, come tell us. You didn't see it in the Bible. Why are you making that up, Pastor? But because people are so used to not hearing it, they're so used to hearing all the sugar-coated stuff, sweet stuff. Their teeth are rotting, but they like it. Give me more of the candy stuff. I don't like this bitter stuff. That's why they say, oh, this is like a little too much. A little too much. It's either truth or not. It's not about little or more. It's not about gradient or relativity. It's absolute. You are either in the truth or not. You either speak the truth or not. It's black or white. So if it is the truth, it is a command of the head, Yeshua, my Lord, then I must obey. And like a cell, I cannot live by myself. I need to stay attached with other cells in the body, be one of the 32.7 trillion cells. When I'm living and I'm doing my part, the other cells also do their part and live. So then, and when all the parts do their part and live, then the body lives. Amen? That's how important it is that I have a role. I have a part. When I do my part, I don't try to do other part, but I do my part. If my part is a stomach part, I'm not going to do the eye part, because I don't know what an eye does if I'm stomach. If I'm a stomach, I just take the stuff and just like burn it up with the acid. That's what I do. Right? So I do my part. And then when I do my part, as I obey the word, I am allowing the whole body to function and live. Hallelujah. So the leader is the one who's going to receive the command through the Holy Spirit, knowing the word of Christ, the word of the God, word of the Bible, and communicate that to the rest, almost like the spinal cord, like sending, connecting all the parts in the body. So it's like when the hand accidentally touches the hot stove, if it's a healthy body, you don't stare at it sizzling, becoming barbecue, but right away. But what's really interesting about that is that usually pain is a reaction. And they say pain is a good thing, because of pain, we remove it from further damage. But things like that is reflex. So reflex action, actually the spinal cord itself actually takes care of it. It's interesting, right? Doesn't it actually have to go all the way to the brain and wait for the brain to go move that, remove the hand? It actually goes to the spinal cord. The sensory information goes to the spinal cord, and spinal cord is sending out right away the reflex to remove. So when we hear the word here, as the word of Yeshua is being declared through the church, through the preacher here, the every part, every organ of the body hears it and then responds to it. And if there's time that the leader has to respond to it, you have to trust that is based on the command and the word of the head, even if you don't wait for it to come down, but that already is taken care of by the preacher of the word of truth, the word of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Secondly, again, the way we stay alive is by remaining in the body of Christ, in the church, being attached in the body. So the vine and the branch, many will say, well, that's my relationship with Yeshua. So again, one part, you can look at it like that. But then when you put all the other parts of the Bible together, the relationship between the church, as Paul had outlined there, Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ, and we are members. You put it together. He is the vine, but he is one with the body, because the head and the body are the same. So when he says, I am the vine, his body is the vine. The church is the vine, and we are branches attached to that vine. And if I remain in Christ, in the body of Christ, and I strive to live according to his word, then he will allow me to be strong and healthy to bear much fruit. Do you want fruit? You want fruit? Then you have to stay intact closely to the body, the vine. Hallelujah. The way to stay intact is to not fall into temptation. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, according to the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Again, the temptation is not like, oh, that chocolate cake is my temptation. That stuff is so low. Temptation is what the tempter does. Tempter? Do you know his Greek name, the tempter? Ho diabolos. Ho diabolos means to, there you go, to separate, not to let them live, but to destroy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So what the tempter does is he separates and creates a distance between the body member and the body. That's what the tempter does. So you have to think, like, why do I feel this way? Why am I saying these things? Are these pleasing and according to the command of the head? Or are these words pleasing the tempter? Are my words divisive? In other words, right? Are my words divisive or cohesive? Divided, we fall, but united, we live. We stand, right? United, we stand, but united, we live. Divided, we die. Can you say that? United, we live. Divided, we die. Once again. Divide. That's right. So I must stay intact. I don't want to give in to temptation. I must not fall into temptation. That's why I pray, I repent, I strive to stay alive. Because the only way that I can leave the body is being sent. Being sent. Acts 13 is the model. When Paul Barnabas were sent off by the church in Antioch, Paul was then called an apostle. Apostle means be sent. Even though he was already doing work by the Holy Spirit. He was already converted since Acts 9. But until 13, he is not called an apostle because only then he was sent off by the church. So sent off. The church has to acknowledge your reason for leaving. But if you're going like, you know, I like your pastor, but I don't like so-and-so. I just can't stand them. I just can't. Or like, you know, I know it's right, but this is a little too hard. This is like not practical for me. I mean, you know, there are reasons. There are some times where people leave because they're lacking faith. You know, and they're still very worldly and they're very young in their faith. We pray for them to come back. We pray everyone to come back. Those who have left as soon as, so when the body falls off, body part falls off or falls out or breaks apart, as soon as you can bring it back, the chance of it coming back to life is higher. So they can come back to life. So the sooner they come back, as quick as possible, they have a chance to repent and come back and be alive. But the longer it goes and, or they just go off, walk off. Who walked off from his position on his own? I know you don't want to say it, or maybe you don't know. The devil, Satan, he walked off his position on his own. So anyone who's going off on their own is following the way of whole diabolos, so the tempter, they are destroyed because they fell into temptation. So then the one who knows that he's a member, number three, looks after one another. Looking after one another looks like what he had read. We are one body. We are many parts making up that one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, whatever we are, wherever we come from, we are all given the one blood of Yeshua. In the one name of Yeshua, we have been gathered. And therefore, in order for us to live and stay alive, we have to honor one another. Yes? Amen. Romans 12:10 says, in love, honor one another above yourself. Honor each other above yourself. So the reason is because we are attached to the body of the King of Kings, who is the honorable, your honor. He is honorable, isn't he? Amen? And I have received the blood of Yeshua, the honorable blood of the King. Amen? But so did your brother. Oh, really? I thought I was the special one. But we are all special because we have all received the exceptional, extraordinary blood of the King of Kings. Amen? So I must honor one. Turn to your neighbors. I honor your brother. Why you look like that then? Yeah? Look like you mean it. I honor your brother. I honor you, sister. Looking after one another also is instructing one another, teaching each other what the right way is, Romans 15:14. And also it means to serve one another humbly, Galatians 5:13, like we have become free slaves of Christ. We have to honor each other and serve each other like humble servant. Wow, that would be a beautiful sight, wouldn't it? If we don't go like, serve me. I serve plenty, it's my turn to be served. But if we could all serve each other, what a beautiful sight that would be. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Love is to not neglect. So your neighbor is suffering because they lost job. Or your brother is suffering because he is ill. If you look the other way, God bless you. I'll you know, whatever, good luck with that. that is not someone who has become a member of that one body. When I see my brother in suffering, my sister in suffering, I have to show that I care. That I have to carry the burden, whether it's physical, financial, also emotional, spiritual. They're struggling in sin. They're struggling in situations that I need to pray with them and pray for them and care for them by carrying on others' burdens. Ephesians 4:2 says, bear with one another in love. This is very challenging. Bear with one another. Bear. Which is like your parents yelling at you, stop fighting with your brother. Stop fighting with your sister. It's like, and especially if there's multiple siblings and fighting each other. It's like a wrestling match every day. Your parents are screaming, stop fighting. You need to learn to live together. So that is how it is in the body of Christ. You need to bear with one another. Just because the left hand is sinning, the right hand doesn't get a knife and go, oh my God. Who's going to do that? If a member is still struggling in sin, I have to have pity on him, pity on her. Because that's me. You understand? That's me. That's what I'm finding too. Like as I'm learning to mourn more and more, certainly I tell everything to the Father, so-and-so said this, so-and-so, I'm just frustrated with the situation, blah, blah. But in the end, all I can say is have mercy on him. Because I need his mercy. And so does my brother. So does my sister. So therefore I could bear to be with each other because we're all the same. We are brothers and sisters and members of the same body of our beloved Lord. Amen? Therefore, we have to forgive one another. There shouldn't be any sin we cannot forgive. And we need to continue to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, and encourage each other with the words of faith. That my words must be encouraging for my brother's faith. My words must be edifying my sister's faith, not the other way around. So you have to, again, be careful. Decide and make a decision. Make the right decision that your words be edifying and encouraging, not harmful, not divisive. Even if you know what the other person says about this sister, you don't go, oh, let me tell you what they told you. They said this about you. What? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then turning up like, you know, that person said this about you. Mm-hmm. Oh, that is of someone who is not caring for a fellow brother or sister. Even if the other person said this about the other person and they're not talking to each other. How about saying, I'm sure they want to make up with you and they just can't. You know, it's just, we are all challenged. We don't really express well. You know, back in the day, he had said how much he appreciated your talent and how your faith is great. You know, I'm sure right now he's struggling or she's struggling. How about having those words to encourage the brothers and sisters to mend their relationship, to become strengthened, so that I do my part to stay alive as a member of this body, and therefore my neighbors, my brothers and sisters, other parts also live, instead of going, me, it's my time, me. Remember all these sermons every week? It's like building on top of each other, right? We need to mature now. As Church of Jesus, I know some of you haven't even been here for a year, but it's going to celebrate 38th birthday next week. That's a long time of many storms and many trials and many tests, many heartaches, many heartbreaks. But because the Holy Spirit has been with us, he's blessed us to this day, to be strong to this day. But it is still a challenge that has been put before us to mature as the church, mature and grow up. So if individual members take it as a personal challenge to mature in faith and mature in character, then the entire body will then meet the challenge to mature in faith and mature in character. So when the Lord, the head, returns to seek that beautiful body ready for him as his bride, the body that is thriving and healthy, every part doing its part to digest and make the circulatory system work very well and breathing in, breathing out, and the blood is flourishing and that it is fruitful, then the Lord will be glad to take that body, be with him, so that the head and the body be united, so that in that day he is in us, we are in him, never to be separated again. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Since God loved us, 1 John 4:11 says, love one another. Love one another. When the body is strong together, the Lord is pleased. When all members are united, the body lives. But if the members fall apart or are loosely attached, then the body suffers. We are members, and members cannot be independent of the body. We are like cells that must stay attached to the body to live. Lord, let me do my part. Let my prayer stay alive so that the church prayer stays alive. Let my praise be alive and truthful and humble so that the church praise is successful. That my evangelism is passionate so that the church evangelism continues to be passionate. So help me to do my part, Lord. Let's raise up our hands to heaven. I'm just a member, but I'm honored to be a member of your beautiful, honorable body, Yeshua!